1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Father, we are found again reading your word. Help us, Father, to be found again in obedience to this word. This small reading today, Lord, has much impact upon us as a family. Certainly it was to have much impact, and I'm sure it did have much impact upon Timothy as Paul wrote the words to him, but we also know that you inspired those words. They're not just words that Paul thought up on his own. None of the words in this Bible are words that men just thought up and wrote down on their own. And we acknowledge that before you, God. We ask you, Lord, to help us to comprehend these few words and how they were intended originally and how they are intended today in the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Doing church together, confronting sin in the family. So as we begin here, this chapter, the fifth chapter in Paul's first letter to Timothy, let us remind ourselves that this epistle, this letter, is presenting us with a blueprint for doing church together. And it should be obvious to all of us that on a much larger scale, the Bible itself is giving us a blueprint for doing life together as God intends. And it helps us to see then the contrast of right and wrong, of good and evil, of natural and supernatural, of even death and life. And there is a contrast. These contrasts are intricately woven into the warp and woof of God's holy word to his people. They provide a way for us to visualize the goodness and the greatness of God over and against the deceitfulness and dishonesty of the devil. As understood in the light of the Holy Spirit illumination, these contrasts reveal God's truth to us. And as the church, Paul has already reminded Timothy, he reminds us again that we are a pillar and buttress of that truth. A pillar and buttress of that truth, not the only, but we as a church are a pillar and buttress of that truth. If you recall, that is what Paul told Timothy back near the end of chapter 3 in this letter. There he also reminded Timothy that the church there is to have a certain behavior. That's us. We are the church. There is a certain behavior required of those who are in the household of God, or if you prefer, the family of God. Much of that behavior is outlined in this letter. This letter tells God's church how to function together as his family on this earth until Jesus returns again. Let's spend a few moments then and verify that by looking back in the earlier chapters at some familial terms that Paul has employed. If you have your Bibles open there to 1 Timothy, turn back to chapter 1 and look there in verse 2 where Paul addresses Timothy. He calls him his what? His true child in the faith. In verse 9, he speaks of the law being laid down for those who strike their fathers and their mothers. He says again in verse 18, Timothy, my child. Familial terms. In chapter 2, he warns the men of the church to worship God with pure hearts. He notes the proper behavior of women in the church. He even takes a detour into the Garden of Eden to describe the order of family creation, the order of family responsibility, and the order of family reproduction. Chapter 3, of course, contains the qualifications for overseers, elders, pastors, and deacons. But in those criteria are found husbands who have the highest respect for their wives, husbands who manage their households well, husbands who keep their children submissive, and wives who are faithful supporters of their husbands' ministries. And there in verse 14, which I've already stated, is the reference to the household of God, the family of faith. There are not so many familial references in chapter 4. However, Paul still alludes to marriage in verse 3, brothers in verse 6, and depending upon the translation you're using, old wives' fables in verse 7, and finally the term youth in verse 12. And now arriving at chapter 5, where we pick up the text this morning, the domestic terms used by Paul here are father, brother, mother and sister, very familial terms having to do with the family. Since we are doing some review work this morning, let's look for a few moments beyond the domestic family to the divine family. As Christians, God has become our Father through faith in Christ Jesus. As disciples of Jesus, we have been taught how to address our Heavenly Father. Jesus says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then this way. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name." Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans that Jesus himself is our elder brother. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Brothers. In Hebrews 2:11, we are told that Jesus himself is not ashamed to call us brothers. And also Paul tells us in Romans 8 that we have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Holy Spirit has adopted us into the family of God, and He teaches us to cry out to God like a little child crying out for his earthly father. All three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are intrinsically involved in drawing us into and making us an integral part of the family of God. That's what they do. That's a part of their work. We are blood-bought children. Blood-bought children of the King of Glory, Jesus Christ. You and I are dearly loved by God. In the Gospel of Matthew, we find even further clarification of who is a part of the family of God. While Jesus was still speaking to the people, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my brothers, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does what? Does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." Are you in the family of God? Are you doing the will of God? Are you seeking and worshiping Him with the rest of the family, the rest of His family? Are you doing that in a way that He has set forth in His Word? We have spent substantial time this morning on the subject of family and what that means from a biblical perspective, especially in the context of the New Testament church, of which each of us are integral parts. And to be sure, that the church itself is described in the New Testament with numerous metaphors and analogy. The family is just one of those. In 1 Peter 2:9, the church is called a holy nation, emphasizing believers' common citizenship in what? The heavenly realm. A holy nation. In Revelation 5:10, calls the church a kingdom, emphasizing the believers' common submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Peter calls the church a priesthood, emphasizing the privilege all believers have of that direct access to God. 24/7, 365. Never a dull moment. Well, there's never a cutoff moment. There's never a blurred line. There's never a dropped internet. There's never anything like that. All the access you need. Priesthood. The Lord Jesus calls the church the vine in John 15:5, showing the believer's common connection to the life of God that enables us to bear fruit. Paul calls the church a temple, Ephesians 2, built on the solid foundation of the apostles' doctrine, with Jesus Christ as what? The chief cornerstone. Amen. You wouldn't want anyone else to be that cornerstone. No one else could be that cornerstone. 1 Corinthians 12, body. Church is called the body, emphasizing the believer's common life and dependence upon our head. His name is Jesus. Hebrews, an assembly, common calling to be gathered into the eternal presence of God. 1 Peter 5, a flock, You've heard all these terms before. Common need to be led and fed by the great shepherd. We are the flock. Understanding the church as family fixes the focus on intimacy, openness, care, love. In the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also love one another." This is how they will know. This is how the John Q. public will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is his way. That's how he says to do it. He is saying that if we are not deliberately and continuously exhibiting love toward one another, then we are not behaving as members of his family. Today we have taken some time to lay some groundwork for a topic that is not so much vogue these days, the confrontation of sin in the family of God. Church members have a God-given duty to confront sin in this lost world, especially to others who call themselves believers. The task is even more important within the church if the church is to maintain gospel integrity. In the most noted Bible text on church discipline, that's found in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, we find these words: "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone." Go alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Getting more serious now. Someone is not wanting to repent. And then if it has to go this far, God help us never to have to face that. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. That's when it becomes public within the body. Because then, if there's still a refusal to listen, he must be set outside the confines of the body. Folks, there's another evidence that there really is something to church membership. You need to covenant together. You can't put somebody out who doesn't belong. They have to belong to something. And it's more than just the church universal. It is a local body of believers. And Christ himself goes on in that scripture to teach that very thing. Accountability within the body. He gives us more, hesitate to say it this way, but power and control than we might ever want. To bind those who need bound and to loose those who need loose. That sounds like something that's his prerogative. And yet he gives the church that authority to keep the church clean before the world. Important tasks. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul's emphasis on disciplining the Ephesian Christians narrows down to how Timothy must approach individual church members in the love of Christ. Firstly and foremostly, he must not sharply rebuke them. He must gently and lovingly entreat or admonish them. Our word here is encourage, but I don't think the word in the ESV is strong enough for our understanding. It's a good word, but I think we can use words that are stronger. One commentator says that a sinning Christian is not to be hammered with harsh words. What does that do anyway? Maybe you already know that. Maybe someone has hammered you that way. This is foreign to family love. He must be lovingly confronted, strengthened, and encouraged toward holy living. It is to be a restorative, redemptive, remedial confrontation, one that is done with an attitude of gentleness. The word encourage, again, here in our text is from the Greek word parakaleo. You might recall that a related word, parakletos, paraclete. Remember that word? Holy Spirit, come alongside. He's our encourager. He's our convictor. So it relates back to what the Holy Spirit does in his name. But it also means to encourage, to admonish, to entreat. Timothy, you will need to confront sin in the family. But Timothy, the ages and genders of those whom you will confront must dictate your approach to them. Your relations with others will depend upon your own age and your own gender. Timothy, here's how you are to relate to the four basic groups to whom you will be confronting. Firstly, Timothy, you must entreat an older man as a father. The Greek word behind older man is one that we've been familiarizing ourselves with here in Timothy. Back in chapter 3, when we were examining the qualifications for elders, the word there, if you remember, was episkopos, overseer. But we also know that that was directly related to presbyteros, or elder. And the word presbyteros is what is in our text. So the Greek word behind what we're seeing there as older man is the word presbyteros. But the text, the context, clearly demands that we cannot use that technical definition, elder, as in an elder of the church. We could use it as elder, as in your elder, as in an older person, but it's wise here to just, the way the rest of the verse goes in the context, it's more wise to just say older man, to translate that word as older man. Now, why do I bring all this up? Well, I bring that up to say that it is important in all of our understanding of Scripture, even if we don't see all the Greek back there, and even if we don't understand all of what it means, it is important to know that someone has taken the time, or a group of someones who are scholarly in nature and submitted to the Lordship of Christ, have taken the time to make sure that the words are translated in their context. It's just important. And it's important that we check back when we can to know that that's the case, to know that that's true, to know that somebody did their job right in the Lord. Timothy, you may be young and even more timid than many others in your position, but you will still need to confront sin. You will still need to confront some very outspoken church leaders who are much older than you. That is not an easy task. This will demand a certain respect from you, Timothy, a respect that must be visible to the rest of the church. Timothy, treat an older man with the same respect with which you would treat your own father. One cannot read the Bible without seeing that older men are to be treated with respect. Moses wrote these words. He says, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man." Sounds like we're watching Lord of the Rings. "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man." In Exodus, he said, "Whoever curses his father or mother shall be put to death." Death was the prize for disobedience to your father. Anybody want to sign up? Fathers are to be respected. Older men command the same respect, even when being implored not to continue in known sin. There's a great biblical example of this in Galatians 2, where Paul confronts Peter's sin of hypocrisy. You'll probably recall this. When Cephas came to Antioch, that's Peter, the rock. "When he came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles." Peter was eating with the Gentiles as God had commanded him to do. Don't consider any of this food unclean. He had the dream, remember? But then he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step," this is Paul observing, "when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Notice that Paul did not spew harsh words toward Peter in his admonition, but he gently urged him with a question to consider his wrongdoing. By this time, surely Peter was an older man than Paul. A gentle spirit is required to confront any believer in sin. But with an older man, it must be handled with great respect. Next, Timothy, you must entreat a younger man as a brother. Timothy, men who are your own age and younger must be treated as equal brothers in Christ. You must not look down upon them as if you command more respect than they. With the same loving and humble attitude of Joseph towards his sinning brothers, you, Timothy, must graciously entreat your sinning brothers to repent. To entreat them otherwise would be to sin yourself. To do it other than I say is to sin. That is God speaking to us, the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is what? Still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in darkness, does not know where he's going, because the darkness is what? Has blinded his eyes. They are your brothers in Christ, dear Timothy. You must lovingly confront them as you would your own immediate family. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Luke 17:3. Be careful, but watchful as a brother. Paul commands us as brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that we have received. If anyone does not obey what God says, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Now listen, he goes on to say here, this is 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 15. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Brother, family term, brother in the family. O Timothy, plead with younger brothers to come away from their sin. Help them to be well taught and trained, just as you have been well taught and well trained. Additionally, Timothy, you are to entreat an older woman as a mother. Here we are again, Timothy, back to playing the respect card. Respect older women. Remember our Lord's command to honor your father and your mother. Why? The scripture says, so that the days may be long in the land that the Lord God is giving you. That's Exodus 20. Call upon your good training, Timothy. I know you've heard these scriptural standards, Timothy. Here, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. My son, keep your father's commandment, forsake not your mother's teaching. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. All those from Proverbs. The Bible commands great respect for mothers. It commands the same respect for older women who need correction. In Philippians 4, Paul entreats Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Both were in sin against God, but Paul gently rebuked them in love as he would have done to his own mother. Some of you in this room come from a culture where great respect towards an older woman is shown by addressing her with the term auntie or auntie. Whenever I hear some of you use that term, I realize that you've been well taught to respect your elders. This is exactly what we are to do when we confront older men and women about a sin issue. Same thing. And finally, Timothy, you must entreat a younger woman as a sister in all purity. Concerning the confronting of a younger woman by a young pastor, or for that matter, any other male human being, Paul here adds three extra words: in all purity. Why this extra emphasis? Well, Paul is stressing the importance of protecting oneself from the seducing tentacles of lust. That's what he's doing. Most unfortunately, many men in ministry have fallen into this trap, an extremely detrimental trap to the entire family of God. Our God gives us many warnings against such activity. If we turn to the book of Proverbs, we can find some extremely practical advice for men maintaining a proper purity in relationships with women. And we can find it other places, but there's a good theme here in Proverbs. First, avoid the look. Proverbs 6:25, do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Some of the translations read a little differently, but it's the same thing. Men, our commitment needs to be the same as Job. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze upon a virgin? Avoid the look. Second, avoid the flattery. Proverbs 5:3 warns, For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Just even to say those words, smoother than oil. Third, avoid the thoughts. You have to fight hard with this. Back to Proverbs 6:25, where Scripture says, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not fantasize about her. Fourth, avoid the rendezvous. In Proverbs 7, we see the naivety of the youth. I have seen among the simple, the youth. I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense. Passed along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. In the twilight and the evening, in the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. A man, and especially a pastor, must take great care when meeting with a younger woman. We can even take the word younger out, but we understand what's at stake here. And the truth is, any married man who is a Christian should take great pains not to ever be alone with any woman other than his wife or his immediate family. And sometimes, guys, that means I can't ride with another woman who's my co-worker to a job site. Now, that gets harder and harder and harder the more you think about it. But what you're doing is protecting your integrity as a believer. Fifth, avoid the house. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. And finally, avoid the touch. That should be obvious by now. Proverbs 7:13 records the result of the naive youth's failure to avoid the rendezvous. She seizes him and kisses him. That is the next natural step in the process that will most likely culminate in immorality. So men, especially men, God has given us each a supernature, and we must act in his power and on his word to avoid the sin that so easily entangles. And then church family all together, confronting sin. And the family of God is a necessary part of each of our ministries. I do realize that Paul was writing to Timothy as one who would have to go confront those in Ephesus, those leaders in Ephesus, those people, those recalcitrant people in Ephesus who were going against God. Yes, to Timothy. Yes, to pastors, but to all of us. Admonition to be about the work of God. Confronting sin. What is evangelism if it's not confronting sin? If you're not helping someone understand that they are in great arrears against the holy God and the judgment is coming, if you skip that part and tell them God has a great plan for your life, all you got to do is pray this prayer. No, not good, not enough, not godly. Each of us remember, we must learn the godly ways of dealing with the sins of older men. Younger men, older women, and younger women. This little sentence right here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, just one sentence that's spread out over two verses, sends a very clear message to all believers. We are responsible to confront sin in the church family. Let's pray. God, we are responsible. We admit that before you. Many of us have known this already. May it be ever so clear, not for the purpose of dragging anyone through the mud, Lord God, forbid that, for the purpose of keeping your church with the integrity that you intend, with the power that you have given us, used in a way that is godly and reaching back to you for all things. Because you are the provider of all things, and you are the provider of the way that we should even do church. You are the provider of these words that we can study and learn how to do church better together. You are the provider of the breath of life. which we need in order to even study and be men who are approved workers in the kingdom. Lord, guide us succinctly, guide us carefully, guide us closely. Help us to be on guard, to listen to you closely. Help us, Father, to help one another be pure before you. You are holy God. We love you, God. And we are so grateful that you loved us first. All these things to the glory of Jesus. Amen.